So this morning we'll focus on verses 1 and 2, but we'll read the entire book, the entire chapter. It's one chapter book or letter. We'll read it together at this time. Jude 1, God's Word. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. I invite you to turn again in God's Word to the book of Jude, or the epistle of Jude, as we could read it together. And let me reread at this time the words of our text, Jude, verse 1 and verse 2. The opening words of Jude: Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. O beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, probably the first question we have to settle is, who is this Jude of whom we read here and who writes this letter? Who is this Jude? It is a question that we can settle with a fair amount of confidence, unlike some of the other questions that are harder to answer, like when was this letter written and from where and especially to whom. Those details are not so clear. But as to the author, the human author, that we can be more sure about. Now Jude is a short form for the longer name of Judas, and there are, of course, a number of men in the New Testament with that name Judas. We can think of two of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot. Of course, he couldn't be the author of this letter. And then there was another Judas, who is also known as Thaddeus, and we are told that his father was James. This Jude, his brother was James, so it likely wasn't that Judas the disciple. There was one other Judas that we find in the book of Acts named Judas Barsabbas, who was one of the helpers to the apostles, and it does not seem likely that it would be him either who was the writer of this letter. Really, the clue is when Jude says that he is the brother of James. And we look for any sets of brothers, James and Jude, in the New Testament, and we find that there were a James and a Judas, or Jude, along with two others who were the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about that in Matthew 13, for instance, in verse 55. The four brothers of Jesus Christ, half-brothers then, of Jesus Christ, are listed there as James, Joses, Simon, and Judas. James, the oldest, would go on to become one of the leading members of the church, as we find in the book of Acts. James, Paul would describe as one of the pillars of the church in Galatians 2. And James will take on a very prominent role in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where they discuss the question of the inclusion of the Gentiles. And so when Jude says here he is the brother of James, that's very likely then a reference to the fact that he was among those four brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being the fourth then in line, and maybe even it could be even further down the line, because Jesus also had sisters. We don't ever know their names. But Jude then was a number of years at least younger than the Lord Jesus Christ. He grew up in the same home. He grew up with the same earthly parents. But he was several years, could be 5, 6, or even 10 or 12 years behind the Lord Jesus. And yet here now we meet him as an author of one of the letters in the New Testament. Jude, we're told, and here comes his letter. But the thing to know about Jude is that he was a man who was not so interested in highlighting himself, but he was a man who was very much focused on highlighting God, the one true and living God. And we can hear that throughout his letter, but already in these first two verses, these opening words of Jude, as he's about to launch into this letter to these people, he, in these opening words already, throws the spotlight, as it were, both explicitly and implicitly, on the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, if we could ask Jude, "Jude, what's the most important thing about you?" He would say, "The most important thing about me has nothing to do with me, has everything to do with God." Because God had become the most important one to Jude. And how good that is when that is clear also in our life, isn't it? When we have learned in our life that the most important thing about us is not us, who we are, what we're like, all we get to experience, or everything we are going through, as legitimate as all those things have a place, but to see all of that in the light of God. If when people meet us, for instance, they're led to think of God, led to reflect on God, reminded of God, maybe in our manner, in the way we conduct ourselves in life, or maybe through our conversation, what keeps coming up in our speech, and also in our behavior, the kind of lives that we live, if we live godly, then how that points to the Lord being so important in our life. Now, we don't have access to Jude in person. We can only read his letter, but his words are, in that respect, a giveaway. Jude, in his life, was all about God and about the greatness of God. This filled Jude's mind and heart, and this was reflected through all of his life, that God is great and God is everything also to me. So as we start this brief series working through the letter of Jude, we want to focus in these opening verses on the great God of Jude. The great God of Jude. And all the time asking, do we know this God too? Is he our God also? And what a difference it makes when that's so in our life. So what can we learn from these words, from verse 1 and 2 about this great God of Jude? What comes to the foreground here? First of all, the first point is that we can say this God, he's so gracious. He's so gracious. And we see that in a number of ways. We see that, for instance, in the way he converts Jude. He converts Jude. You know, Jude didn't start out as a Christian. No one does in this life. Jude, like the rest of us, was born dead in his trespasses and sins. And just because he grew up in the home of Jesus doesn't mean that he was early, never mind automatically, someone who believed in Jesus. In fact, we know from the Gospels that it was quite the opposite. We read, for instance, at one time in Matthew 12 about Jesus' brothers, his mother and his brothers, coming to find him because they wanted to take him home, because they had this sense, it seems, that he was an embarrassment to them, that they thought that he was frustrating them. So they were trying to rescue him, as it were, and take him back into obscurity where he could settle down for a while. There was this sense in which the brothers, the family of Jesus, resented him and resisted him as he was making himself known in his ministry, as he was preaching the gospel and healing the sick. In John's gospel, in John chapter 7, verse 5, we read that his brothers did not believe in him. They did not believe in him. And so Jude, in his life, as he grew up as a man who was not ready to meet his God, not reconciled to his God, guilty and defiled before God, and at enmity with the Lord and with his Son. That's how Jude started. And yet at some point along the way, something changed for Jude. Now, we do not know the details of that. A few weeks ago, we had Pastor Van der Martin preaching on the calling of several disciples, and John's Gospel lays out some of the process of how Jesus drew men out of their way and to himself. We don't get that here with Jude or with any of Jesus' family members. We can only wonder, did it happen sometime around the crucifixion or resurrection of the Lord Jesus? When he was appearing, the risen Savior, to various people, did he also make a point to appear to his family? Did he maybe call a family meeting where he could hear all their questions and answer them and lay out his glory in a particular way? We don't know how that process went, but we don't always know how that process goes in our own lives either. What matters at the end of the day is the result. Are we bound to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we identified with him? Do we confess him and commit ourselves to him? And what we find in the book of Acts, chapter 1, after Jesus has risen and gone back to his Father, we find the disciples in verse 14 of Acts 2. They are in the upper room there. They are praying and they are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And we're told that the disciples were there and Jesus' mother and his brothers. Presumably then all of them, James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude, they were all there. So that we have to conclude that somehow, some way, at some time, these men too, they were brought by the Holy Spirit to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were brought to faith in their elder brother. And what a display that is of the grace of God. The sheer grace of God. Don't we have to say that? That Jude and his brothers, all of them, they were so undeserving of this privilege of being brought into the fold, of being made part of the church of Jesus Christ. On the one hand, they had been so privileged in their life and blessed to grow up with Christ. And yet so long they had been hard and cold to Him and dead to Him, really. But it became true of them, as is true of every single believer. By grace, they were saved through faith. God's free favor and kindness, with no account of what the people who receive it deserved. What they deserved was to be rejected. What they received was to be rescued and embraced. We know the grace of God. We've long heard it, and many of us can testify of it for ourselves. But is it not good every time? Every time also to hear it and to see it. And to praise God for it. The great God of Jude is so gracious. Not only in his converting Jude, but also notice in his enlisting Jude. He converts Jude and he enlists Jude. Because Jude refers to himself here as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. As a servant in bonds, as a close, intimate, steadfast Savior. Or servant rather to the Savior. Now in a sense every true believer is a servant of Jesus Christ. We know that. We know from Psalm 116, which we often sing from Psalter 4:26, I am thy servant, bound yet free, thy handmaid son, whose shackles thou hast broken. That's the confession of every believer. Every Christian loves to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, what a privilege to be able to lay out our lives before Him and to Him and to be used by Him. Jude is a bondservant. And yet it is clear that he is more than an ordinary servant. He is an official servant of the Lord Jesus. No, not an apostle. We never read that. But some sort of leader. His letter makes it into the Bible. And he seems to have served in some capacity, maybe as a pastor or as a helper or in some way to be a servant to the church. But here too we have to see what grace is on display. Because Jude wasn't a servant or a bondservant of Jesus Christ because, after all, he was a half-brother of Jesus. He didn't enter into this position of service, into this relationship of service because of his family connections. No, it's all grace when we are made to be servants of Jesus Christ. Maybe you remember how Paul refers to that for himself in Ephesians chapter 3 when he talks about how he was made to be a preacher of Christ, of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul says at one point, to me this grace was given. So again, it's God's favor. We don't enter into service all in our own strength or by our own rights. We're given this privilege of grace. James, when he writes, I'm a bondservant, writes it in a spirit of, what a gift that I get to be a servant. And so it is for all who serve in any way in the church, officially or unofficially. Indeed, every Christian as a servant of Christ is such by the grace of God. God, the God of Jude, is so gracious in converting Jude, in enlisting Jude, and likewise also in sanctifying Jude. It would have made things so much easier if Jude had said, I'm Jude, I'm a half-brother of Jesus Christ. We'd know immediately who he is. Without any doubt, without any question. And it would have been quite a point. Jude could have claimed special authority. Jude could have demanded lots of attention. After all, he is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He could have talked about how he grew up in the same home. He shared the same womb. I mean, he was so close to the Savior. You'd better listen to me, he might say. He doesn't do that. He doesn't name drop, as it were. We're so familiar with that, aren't we, in our day and age? How easy it is to do. And often for our own sake, if we know someone famous, someone who's become famous, and maybe we went to school with them, might not be the same grade or even close to the same grade, but we say, well, we went to the same school with so-and-so, or we played on the same team when we were kids, or whatever it is. As if that somehow makes us special and important. Jude will have none of that. Jude's entire approach is so marked by humility. He's forgetful of himself. He mentions only his connection to James so as to be placed in some sense. But he overlooks, passes by entirely the great connection that he is the half-brother of Jesus, because Jude understands it's not about him, but it's about God. And let God receive all the glory. And let God be the first and foremost thing in all your minds and hearts. Jude is humble. And how do we ever learn humility? We learn it by the grace of God. Can be no other way. We're all so proud by nature, so self-important, so out for ourselves. The Bible has to stress humility over and over again because it is so contrary to our sinful nature. Self-love and self-service is so endemic in us all. But the Bible tells us so wonderfully and richly that grace teaches us. And it teaches us, among other things, to deny ourselves, to see ourselves in the light of God, to see that He matters and He is to be glorified and we are simply His servants. And that's enough. That's enough. And God was clearly sanctifying Jude. And the greatness of that is here reflected in His bypassing his relationship of blood to Jesus Christ and focusing simply on his being a servant. So God, so gracious, and this is his greatness, as reflected just in these opening words. But Jude goes on to highlight more with regard to God, and that's our second point. He's so glorious. He's so glorious. And that comes out in at least two ways. For instance, it comes out in Jude's reference to God as triune God. He very clearly, in the second half of verse 1, references two persons of the Trinity, the Father and then Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is mentioned already in the very first line of the text. What about the Holy Spirit, someone might say? How come he's not mentioned? Well, he's not mentioned here. He does come up in verse 19 and then again also in verse 20. So it's not like Jude was ignorant of the Spirit. Often in the New Testament, you find that the Spirit is not as many times mentioned as Father and Son. And that has partly to do, no doubt, with the Spirit's unique identity, how his entire person and focus is revolving around bringing glory to the Son, through whom we may come to the Father. Jesus, when he prophesied the coming of the Spirit, said, "He will glorify me, for he will take of the things of me and show them to you." And so when the Holy Spirit is not mentioned as many times, it's not that the church was ignorant of the Holy Spirit or seeking to diminish the Holy Spirit, but they were reflecting the balance of focus in the Trinity. And here too, Jude seems to be doing that. But the point is that he references the Trinity by referring to Father and Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We may say, well, those are obvious points. Why do we have to mention them? But while they are obvious, they are not insignificant. Don't we confess, isn't it true that God's being triune is very much a part of and even the heart of his glory? God's Trinity is not some add-on or some extra to him or simply the way he has chosen to reveal himself. No, the Trinity is very much at the essence of who God is. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is three persons in one God in three persons. And all three persons are co-essential, of the same essence, of the same eternity, one in truth and power and goodness and mercy. And you may be saying, Pastor, you have lost us. Indeed, the Trinity is a mystery. It is a mystery far surpassing our human understanding. Though the hope of the church and of every Christian is that in the new world, when we pass from this life into the next life already, we will understand far more than we know presently. But we believe this mystery because God teaches it throughout His Word. And we believe this mystery because it holds out to us the majesty of God. That this is His majesty and His glory. That this underscores how He is indeed great and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Can I ask you, does the Trinity figure in your walk with God? Do you think about the Lord as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Does your prayer life reflect naturally and regularly the distinction in the Godhead and the unity of the persons, so that you too come to the Father through the Son and by the Spirit, and that you seek to love the Father and trust the Son and walk in the Spirit? Is this not biblical Christianity? And Jude is right in line with it and magnifying His great God. What's also important to underscore is how God as triune is God also as Savior. That it's as Trinity that He's our Savior God. Think how it was the Father who sent the Son, who served in the Spirit. And think too how it is the Father who saves by the Son through the Holy Spirit. And in this way, our triune God is our Savior God. And this too, Jude highlights here and brings out as part of the greatness of God. The verbs here are very important to notice. Jude writes, to those who are called. To those who are called. You know that calling is the way salvation starts, don't you? Paul, when he refers to the order of salvation, it ends in glorification. A critical point is justification. The initiation point is calling. Those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. And we read about calling throughout the Bible. We read about it already in the Garden of Eden. When God came looking for Adam and Eve after they had sinned, He didn't just come looking for them, He came calling for them. Adam, where are you? And then think too of Saul when he was on his way to Damascus and he was breathing threats and murder and he was so opposed to the living Christ and the living God was bent on intercepting Saul. How did he do it? A light shone down from heaven and a voice came from the heavens. Saul! God was calling him. And so God has called all His people. Every believer is ultimately a called believer. Have you been called by God? How do you know you have been called to salvation? Well, have you turned to God from idols? Have you repented from your sin and begun to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If that's you, that happened because He called you. You may not have been so sensitive of it or understood it in the moment, but when you heard His Word or when you reflected on His Word, in some way His Word penetrated into your mind and down into your heart, and that was nothing other than God Himself calling you out of darkness into light, calling you out of death into life. What an amazing thing to be called by God, to be called by Him, by Him. Then there are two more verbs that Jude here uses that are important, that underline also the foundation and the security of the calling. Jude says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Sanctified. That refers to being set apart. Eternally set apart, ultimately. That those whom God calls, He has predestined to that calling. That He has in eternity past marked them out as being those whom He will draw to Himself. Sanctified by the Father. The Father who planned salvation. The Father who elected His people. The Father who set His mark, as it were, on those whom He would bring to salvation. If you have been called, then you have been sanctified in eternity past, and you are sanctified in life here in this world. God sets His hedge around you. God goes with you. And that's further borne out in the second verb there, preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved. See, Jesus, and that was clear again in that sermon from Pastor Vandermeer, in those sermons where Jesus drew those disciples. That's true of every disciple. He draws them. He finds them. He saves them. We don't decide for Him ultimately. He decides for us. And He comes looking for us. And He gathers us up to Himself. And that's not all, but He keeps us. He preserves us. When you are in His hand, He says, no one can snatch you out of His hand. This is the great salvation of our God. This is the great glory of our Savior God. Yes, indeed, what an amazing Savior we meet here. And Jude references here. And how relevant it is, or He is, and urgent even, as Savior God. If He does not save us, what do we know? We are lost. That salvation is not just a nice extra in life, but it's absolutely essential. If we are not saved, we will forever die. Only as those who are saved in and through God will live and live forever. It's amazing too when we think of how none of this is at all ever deserved. Don't we have to confess that again? That it's all grace. It's sheer grace. That if we are here called and sanctified and preserved, we didn't deserve it. And too many times we show that we still don't deserve it. How great our sins and miseries are. Do you believe that? Because when you believe that, then you understand that it's all and entirely and only the grace of God. And think too how kind and loving on God's part and sacrificial, not simply in view of all that He does, but in view of all that it costs. How He can do all this saving through nothing less than the blood of His Son. Jesus was the greatest gift there could ever be. He was not just the greatest gift, but He offered the greatest sacrifice one could ever offer. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul describes the gospel of God as the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God. Do you see then how Jude, in these opening words, is unveiling for us again this all-glorious God, this God who is beyond great, because we see His grace and we see Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we see Him working as a Savior even for such as us. But Jude is not done. No, and we go to our third point then to see how God is so generous. So this great God of Jude is so gracious, so glorious, and so generous. Notice Jude's threefold greeting. He says, mercy, peace, and love. Now you know that on the one hand, Jude is just doing what people did in those days, these church people when they wrote letters. They didn't do it quite like we do, dear so-and-so. No, they said, here, this is who I am, and I'm writing to the church, and let me extend to you the blessing of God. Now, many times when you read the New Testament, you find that the apostles are talking something like grace and peace. Paul does that many times. Grace and peace to you in God the Father and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or when he writes to Timothy, he says grace, mercy, and peace. Jude presents his own variation. Mercy, peace, and love. Mercy, peace, and love. What rich words these are. And because it's different, we take special notice of it. Mercy is a word that refers to God's care and kindness in view of our misery. Mercy sees people in all their helplessness and frailty and the wreckage of their life. And mercy shows pity and compassion. And mercy says, come, let me help you. Peace has in view our enmity with God by nature and all the anxiety that fills up our heart and soul. And peace comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And peace brings us into reconciliation with God and floods our soul with a measure of rest and quietness when we are at one with Him, when all of the sin and guilt that keeps us from God has been overcome through Him. And what is love? Well, love is the crowning grace of them all. Love is God's care and favor and heart to the lonely, to the needy, to the helpless, to the empty. Mercy, peace, and love. Some people have seen a progression here, and that may well be that mercy is where it starts, and mercy leads to peace, and peace opens the way to love. Could well be that Jude is conveying something of that. But altogether, the words set forth to us a blessing like so much, like unbelievable, exceedingly abundant. It's not just mercy, Jude says, or peace, or mercy and peace, but mercy, peace, and love. Don't know how it goes in your homes and in your families. Most nights, if we have supper, we'll have one meat on the table. It's a special meal when we have two meats. And can you imagine if we have three different kinds of meats? If you go somewhere and that's what they have set before you on the table, chicken and beef and fish or whatever it is, that tells you this is a special meal. This is a rich meal. This is a good and abundant meal. And Jude is saying, here I've got mercy and peace and love. I want to wish and pray for you. In other words, the living God, He will provide for all your needs. For all your body needs and your soul needs and all your cares. And Jude writes this because he recognizes that all these gifts are in God, that He will give. You see, he's not simply wishing, I hope you can have. No, he's praying. And he's praying with a measure of confidence. He's saying, I'm writing to you and I'm praying that you will have mercy, peace, and love. Because Jude understands God is so able and willing. And more even besides, God can multiply. That's the verb that Jude uses. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So I was thinking about all our children and our young people and school and math. I know we haven't had a lot of school these last 2 weeks with all the snow days. Maybe our brains get a little mushy. But you know how it goes in math. You first learn how to add and then subtract. And then you learn how to multiply. Because multiplication is harder, but it is also so much more. If someone says, listen, I'll add to your donation. You donate to something and I'll add to it. That's good. And if they say even I'll double it, that's better. But if they say you donate something and I will multiply it, that's giving many times over and more. And Jude is saying here, this is my prayer for you, that mercy, peace, and love may be multiplied to you. And I'm praying that because I understand, Jude understands, God is truly an inexhaustible and overflowing fountain of good. And congregation, just settle on that for a moment, because what an encouragement that is. What a comfort that may be to us in times of need, when we are sick, when we are sad and sorrowful, when we are suffering. And who can meet us in those moments of utter helplessness? The God who is so generous, who has mercy, peace, and love, and who will multiply these things in these gifts into our lives. What a strength, too, in times of challenge, when we face high and hard callings and responsibilities, and whoever is sufficient for these things, we may look to the mercy, peace, and love of the living God to be multiplied in our life. And all of this is not just a pipe dream or a wish that's uncertain. No, Jude would well understand and affirm what Paul writes elsewhere about how Jesus Christ came, though he was rich, to be poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. You know that the gospel means to make you so rich in Jesus Christ, so rich in our God, who is generous beyond belief. So Jude writes these opening words and highlights his great God. And let's be clear, he's the only God. We know that too, don't we? He is the only God. And at the same time, what a God. I think Jude would appreciate the Old Testament prophet Micah, who said one time at the end of his prophecy, when he was lost in wonder and awe at all that God was promising and all that God was performing, and he said, Micah said, "Who is a God like you?" And Jude would understand that, and he's conveying even something of that. Is this great God your God? He's Jude's God. Is he your God and my God? Are we personally connected to him and communing with him? You know, don't you, that every believer may say that this God is my God, that he is my God and I am his child. What a blessed thing that is to be, to belong to this God and to have him for us and to be in fellowship with him. And if you are not a believer, as could well be the case for some here, maybe you only know about God. Maybe you've just heard of him all these years even, but he's so distant still to you. Is that okay? Is that safe? You need to understand that if you do not have this God by faith, this God is your judge. And someday you will face him in the judgment. And yet, in this day of grace, this very God of Jude still calls to you. Yes, he calls to you through his word. In the prophet Isaiah, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And in the words so beautiful of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, when he said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." This God, he calls all those who do not believe to turn from their sin and to trust in him and to find his greatness to be worth everything there could ever be. And if he is your God, as so many of us confess, let us learn from Jude here to praise his greatness and to reflect it, even in the way we write letters. Yeah, but in our heart and with our mouth and in our whole life, in the way we are before God and with each other, to encourage one another in the Lord, to live with this great God before us, and to show that through also looking always to his grace, and loving him and adoring him for his glory, and drawing out of his generosity, depending every day on his mercy, his peace, and his love, which he will multiply to us many times over until the day he takes us into his presence and to see him and be with him forever. Amen.